Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are on the air because life and truth matter, but we're on the air because people support this ministry prayerfully and financially. Without that, we wouldn't be on the air. And so my deepest gratitude to those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We're right to the phone calls. First up is Brad, listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. It's an opportunity and a pleasure to support the ministry and a blessing that I even found it. So I'd like to thank you for that.
Thank you.
I have a question. I have a friend of mine. I've been reading the Bible for 4.5 years now, every day. And he does the same thing now. It's been a couple of years for him, but he says that there's something he notices that the difference between what Paul's ministry is and versus what Jesus' word was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all those books. He says he thinks that there's some kind of a difference. When I asked him about it and expounded on it, he said there was a lot, but mostly what stuck out to me was he said just basically Paul's recount of his story of Damascus Road in Acts. He said there was 3 different times in Acts that he explained it, and they were always different each time. And I said, I know exactly who to call and get a hold of to find out, because I have no idea. I read it, and I noticed kind of a difference, but it seemed to me more or less that, you know, just like anybody that tells a story 3 times, it's still the same story. It just has either more or less in it. Is that about right? What do you think?
Well, I think you're on the right track. I think what's important is to recognize who Dr. Luke was. He was a meticulous historian. And when you look at archaeological finds today, you recognize not only that the people and the places chronicled in the Bible, but the actual particulars correspond to reality. And such is the case with the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and what's chronicled in his 2-volume record, which is obviously the Gospel according to Luke, one of the Synoptic Gospels, and the book of Acts. But yeah, I mean, this idea is oftentimes related to the story of his conversion, which is the epic story in Paul's life. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." He is talking about his absolutely incredible conversion story, and we see that chronicled throughout the book of Acts because he is communicating it, as you said, in different ways. He doesn't use exactly the same word, but it's always the same intent. So we see the story where you hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And then the text says that the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So this is the story, according to Luke, with respect to Saul's conversion. And he becomes the great apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, there are some discrepancies in the mind of some people in the text itself. But if you look at the text correctly, you find out that there's no discrepancy at all. Acts chapter 22 gives the same story, but it says, "My companions saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of him who was speaking to me." Well, that "hear" is in the KJV, but the actual sense of the word is understood. And some translations, like the KJV, continue to render the text hear rather than understand. But the actual sense of the Greek is that Paul's companions heard but did not understand the voice. In other words, they did not hear the voice as a thought-conveying message. They did not understand what was being said. And that's the sense in all of the accounts that you find by Luke in the book of Acts.
Well, that's awesome. That's why I support your ministry, because you just brought a whole lot of wisdom on me, looking for wisdom from my friend, and through the grace of God, we'll be able to get on that same line. So I appreciate it, Hank. You have a good day, man. God bless.
God bless you as well. And you know what this is, really, is being collegial. I mean, when you read Luke and Acts, you recognize that Luke was not only a meticulous historian, but he was a very, very good writer. And you wouldn't think that he would contradict himself in the space of a few chapters. He would be pretty well aware of the story and would tell the story in the actual sense in which it was intended. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Joseph in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Joseph.
Hi, Hank. Great to hear you again.
Thank you.
Hank, my question is about an article of yours that I read, Modesty, Objectivity, and Human Value. At the end of the article, it said that the key to overcoming one's lusts was not hiding a woman's body, because that actually makes it something to fear, and it makes the woman feel responsible for making a man sin. It said that reevaluation of a woman's body, not the covering of it, was the key to overcoming one's lust. And from somebody who's lived from the idea that a woman should cover up that stuff, you know, how do I make that transition? Like, say I was at the beach and there's like a whole bunch of girls in their swimsuits and things like that, you know, how would I be able to make that transition? You know, not lusting over them, but realizing that they're a human being made in the image of God.
Sure. Well, this was not my article. This was an article by Richard Poupard. And again, it was titled, as you mentioned, Modesty, Objectivism, and Human Value. But what he's communicating there is that you have to reevaluate or reorient your thinking. It's not visual avoidance that is at issue, but it is how you view a woman. She is more than just the skin that you see. She is far more interesting, far more complex, and far more valuable than what she appears on the outside as just the visual presentation. Now, a woman has a responsibility as well. That's her responsibility before the Lord, and that is to dress modestly. This is how the text of Scripture tells her to act, but that's her responsibility before the Lord. Your responsibility is to view her as a complete person. And when you reevaluate how you see people, it makes all the difference in the world. When you see them as whole people rather than just objects of lust. So it's the reevaluation of your own thinking. That's his point.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Hank.
You got it. And by the way, there's a book that is very helpful in this regard. It's by Joe Dallas. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. I think it's an absolute must for many men. And I was very, very pleased to not only encourage Joe to write the book, but also to endorse the book.
Oh, wow. Well, that's really great. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. Harry next in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Harry.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Question is, I have heard other expositors explain the rapture in Thessalonians, and also they have talked about the church not being mentioned after chapter 3 in Revelation. But I also know that in Matthew 24, 40, 41, and so on, where Jesus refers to person, you know, working in the field, one was taken, one was not, women grinding wheat, one was taken, one was not. Is that not a reference to Thessalonians in the rapture? And is it a rapture before the 7 years, or is it to be something that's taken during the 7 years or after the 7 years, as far as the, you know, the wrath of God and so on described in Revelation.
Sure, let me answer that quickly because I'm coming very close to the end of this segment. But let me say the idea that the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation after Revelation chapter 3 is simply false. Because what you have in the unfolding of the book of Revelation is a vision of the full complement of God's people, which is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, the wife of the Lamb, also mentioned in Revelation chapter 21. But even beyond that, as far as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is concerned, this has nothing whatsoever to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. What it has to do with the great and glorious fact of resurrection. And that's why Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So this has to do with the great and glorious hope of resurrection. As far as Matthew 24 is concerned, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. That's what's in view from the very beginning when you read it in context. In fact, as you read the last part of Matthew 23, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those ready to write you off as hateful? Be sure to read Joe Dallas's new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Becca, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Becca.
Yes, sir. Thank you for your program, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I have a two-part question based on Matthew 18:18-20. Is it okay to pray for a medical miracle?
Well, absolutely. I think that we should pray for medical miracles. But I think more than anything else, we ought to be very wise and append our prayers with what we're instructed to append our prayers with. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So we're always looking for God's will in the big scheme of things because he sees the big scheme of things. In other words, he sees the panoply of our lives. We see only a snapshot at a time. So we must always pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. But do I pray for medical miracles? Yes, I pray for people who I know have very, very serious medical problems, and I pray for those people that there would be a miraculous breakthrough, but always append my prayer, Lord, we want your wisdom, because God in the cauldron of suffering produces something. He has a purpose. Nothing that happens to a believer is gratuitous. Not a hair falls from our head that the Lord does not know about it, nor does not care about it. He cares about every, even minute detail of our lives.
Okay, thank you for that. And the second part of my question is if you would pray with me for my cousin's healing.
What's your cousin's name?
Her name is Janice.
Lord, we come into your presence, and Lord, we place Janice on your altar of grace. Oh, Lord Jesus, you healed people. You raised people from the dead. You have the power to take up your life and lay it down again, and you rose from the dead your dear friend Lazarus. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would work out your purposes in the life of Janice for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that Janice might have peace in the midst of the storm that she is facing. And Lord, bring people and resources around her so that she might come to a true valuation of things and see things from your perspective. And Lord, ease her pain in a difficult circumstance. Lord, thank you that this is not a mere serendipitous moment, but that you ordained even this prayer at this time. And Lord, we leave the circumstances in your hand and pray that we might be your hand, your foot, in the process of bringing peace and grace to those who suffer. Again, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you, Becca. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Patsy in Arkansas. Hi, Patsy.
Hi, Hank. I don't know if I can talk after that sweet prayer because it made me cry. But anyway, I appreciate you taking my call. I just had a question that has always kind of bugged me what to say to somebody who says this to you. I've been saved 40 years, but where God says in the Old Testament, Jacob he loved and Esau he hated, does that really mean he hated Esau, or in his foreknowledge he knew Esau was rejecting him, so it was a sin he hated?
Yeah, I think that's more akin to what the answer is. I mean, you think about Jacob and Esau, they are born as brothers of Isaac and Rebekah, and yet only Jacob is considered the seed of Abraham. Jacob's position is not the result of his lineage, but is secured because he is the child of the promise. We're told that in Scripture. So both are called to salvation, for God loves both equally. But the idea of Esau have I hated, that does not mean, again, that God did not love Esau, but that, as you correctly point out, he foresaw the wickedness that Esau would choose, and he hated that. And in the same sense, he foresaw Jacob's faith. He saw the obedience of Jacob, even with all of his warts and moles and wrinkles and with all of the things that he did to dishonor God. He knew Jacob would serve his purposes. And so we know that God loves the world. And oftentimes hyperbole is used, so the hate word is love less. But again, the reason for it is because God saw the heart of Esau in a way that humans cannot see the heart of Esau. We look on the outward appearance. God sees the heart.
Yes, thank you very much, Mike.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. In the last 10 years, we have same-sex marriage, transgender policies, rampant homosexuality in movies, TV, degrading Christianity, removing Ten Commandments, prayer, and pledge allegiance. So my question is, where do you think we'll be in the next 10 years?
Well, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, so I don't know where we'll be in 10 years. I can tell you that we must fervently pray for revival, because if things continue to decline precipitously, we could well be a third world nation or worse. And we think oftentimes when those kinds of words are uttered that they are uttered in haste without a whole lot of forethought. But in my case, they are not. It's not just that I can see what happened in other nations in blinding short periods of time, Argentina or Brazil, or even the fall of the Soviet Union and all of that which surrounded it, all of the ramifications for countries that surrounded it. Civilizations are very, very fragile things. I remember Lee Kuan Yew, who was the founder of Singapore, and this is sort of the inverse situation where you have a nothing much more than a sandbar on the tip of Malaysia. He has a vision to take that country from third to first. And in 65, he started that process. And today, Singapore is the envy of the world, was the best airport in the world, the number one airline in the world, the busiest port in the world, and you can go on and on in terms of their accomplishments. They are the envy of the world in so many different ways. So you can see a nation rise very, very quickly, but you can also see the demise of a nation very quickly. And Lee Kuan Yew said before he died, the Greek city-states no longer exist. They have not vanished physically, but they have been absorbed. The city-state of Athens has disappeared. Other cities have been sacked and destroyed. Their people decimated, dispersed. And then he left a question hanging in the air. The question, will Singapore, the independent city-state, disappear? The point that he saw clearly is all civilization, whatever their momentary grandeur, have the flimsiness of a newspaper that's here today and recycled tomorrow. And I think that we must be the leaven that changes the culture, because you listed a whole lot of things, but at the bottom of all of this is not that pagans are exercising their job description. What else would they do? It's that Christians are no longer salt and light, and that's why we are separated from the Judeo-Christian tradition that gave rise to the greatest civilization in the history of humanity. I mean, it's bigger than the Ming Dynasty. It's bigger than the Mayan civilization. I mean, you can go through the civilizations in history, and Western civilization has surpassed them all, but we are in serious decline. We're right now in the midst of a clash of civilizations, and people need to wake up, particularly people in the church who are in the midst of a diabetic coma because they've overdosed on fast food Christianity. Let's go back to the phone lines. talk to George, Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. I actually have two questions, man. The first one is, why is Jesus referred to as the Son of Man in the New Testament? And then the second one is, I believe that the Quran talks about how Muhammad is actually mentioned in the Bible. I'm trying to see, like, if you know where that's at or if there's any validity in that.
No, there's no validity in that whatsoever. It's absolutely absurd to suggest, as Muslims do, that Muhammad is prophesied to come and to be the one that is the prophet following Jesus Christ in the consummation of the ages is simply ridiculous. But why do we call Jesus Christ the Son of Man? This is a way of saying that he's none other than God himself. Jesus reinforces this conclusion each time he claims to be utterly unique, the Son of God, the only one who knows God the Father. And the Jews tried to stone him because in calling God his Father, Jesus was making himself equal with God. By the way, looking at the Bible, we find Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man no less than 82 times. The title, of course, comes from Daniel 7, which speaks of the coming Messiah who will rule over the nations of the earth for all time. And in that passage, we read that the Son of Man was given authority, glory, even sovereign power, things which God alone can hold and exercise. So this is a very, very clear way of communicating that Jesus Christ is God. Much more could be said. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.